message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Father, we are still before you this morning. You have given us the privilege to gather in this building with fellow brothers and sisters to study your word together in small groups, to pray together in small groups, and now to come into this room for a corporate worship gathering to praise the one who has redeemed us. And now, Lord, as we continue to worship you by sitting before your word, Lord, I ask that you would use me as your messenger to your people this morning. But Lord, I know that it is only the Spirit of God that speaks encouragement, conviction, and challenge to your people. Lord, open your word clearly for us this morning, that we would increase our view of the great God that we serve. But Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those in this room who are being rocked to sleep spiritually because of the things of this world, would you wake them up this morning? For those who are fighting the fight and seem to struggle, God, would you encourage their hearts this morning from the truth of your word? May your Spirit's anointing be here this morning. From the front of the room to the back of the room, across this section, Lord, may you give us an attentive mind this morning to hear from you. May distractions be removed from us, O Lord. We long to hear from you. We long to understand what your word says to us, both individually and corporately, to be the church that brings you great glory. Speak to us, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. As we have been studying what it means for us to be the church of Jesus Christ. We've been in this series for a few weeks. We did it some before the end of the year, and we picked that up last week. To understand what Christ has called us to be here at First Baptist Church, both individually and corporately, to be a part of His church. I want to read the text this morning, and then I want us to walk through this text to understand what the message is to this church at Sardis of waking up, or the warning of possible death. Let's hear what the word says, and then let's walk through this text together this morning. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The warning that is given here in this particular church is that they are spiritually slumbered. They are rocked to sleep. And the message here is that they need to wake up and strengthen what is there. Let me give you an illustration. This probably all of you at some point has had something that was important or a deadline that you knew that was of urgent matter that you needed to get it done. I know for me, from my own standpoint of all of the degrees and education that I have done, there were times where those late nights and all-nighters and the deadlines were coming, regardless of how far advanced you worked. And there was a danger of possibly sitting there and working with great intent to be possibly falling asleep. And to be awakened by the sunlight in the morning, and the deadline is just a couple of hours down the road, and you knew there was danger coming because it had to be done. And 1 hour to get 20 pages wasn't enough to get it all done. I knew that I had the danger of possibly falling asleep and losing the potential of what could come, because judgment came and there was not much grace by professors to say, well, I fell asleep. Well, whose fault is that? It wasn't theirs. And we think about here, even if you think about your own ability, when you've driven down a road, you've been tired, and there's that danger that you know that you have that nod every once in a while. Anybody had those nods? Anybody driven about 5 or 10 miles and you realize, I don't know where I was and how I got here at this particular point? I made it around curves by the grace of God. Anybody been there? We've traveled at night with our kids, and you know, my family and my wife are sleeping, and that's dark, and that constant chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk, it's just a good rocking to sleep kind of chuk-chunk. You know what I'm talking about? And then you kind of feel that, and you just know, if a camera was on my face, I'm certain I would be comical, because I just feel it going. And then the nod, you know what I'm saying? It's that nod that kind of wakes you up. It's like, man, I've got to strengthen and waken myself up. So it's time to pull over. It's time to get some coffee. I've got to strengthen what little energy I have left, because I've still got 4 hours to go. And spiritually speaking here, Sardis, what is here? What is the word of encouragement here? Is that there was still something there that Christ saw in them. That he realized that he said, look, you need to wake up. There's still something here. And I want to speak a word of encouragement to all of us this morning. This is where many people are. They feel they're too far gone for in order for God to do something in their lives. Obviously, God saw something here in Sardis that was still able for him to do a great work in this church. Apparently, something happened, because according to historical documents, they were still around for the next 500 to 600 years. Here, church, listen to me. This, I believe, this church, this example of this church, is where many believers are in this century and in this day. Rock to sleep, and here's the danger. They don't even know that they are there. This passage of Scripture, as we're looking at these, you say, how does this fit into where we're going as a church? Because listen to me, if Jesus had the warnings given to these churches in the first century, it's something that we still need to hear today to make certain that we don't fall or we succumb to the same spot that these churches were spiritually. We're not immune to it. And so I want us to understand, when we look at Sardis, there is a big difference about Sardis than all the other churches. I want you to see how in these churches, and remind you, Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two churches that are not spoken a word of condemnation. All the others have some sin that are being addressed. But I want you to see something, how that the other five churches, there's a digression. From Ephesus, you have that there's a lot of things going well and one thing that was wrong. By the time you get to the inn at Laodicea, there's nothing going right. There's a digression in all these. Let me show you, too, the number of people who are faithful, who are strong, who are diligent, who are persevering, also decrease. Let me show this to you. Look at me to chapter 2, verse 14 at Pergamum. Let's just kind of look at the situation of the church that's here. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. So there's a small group that's here that's holding to this teaching of Balaam. As we learn through that, that was this false teaching that was leading people astray to sexual morality. So there's some that's there. So the implication is that there's more godly folks than there were those who were wicked, those who had given in. Same thing, verse 15 of that same chapter. So you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So there's this implication. There's a small number that are doing sinful things, a larger number who are being faithful. But look with me. Look with me now when you get to chapter 3, where we are in Sardis, to see how much the tables have turned in this particular church. Now understand something. These are churches who were all operating at the same time. It's not in particular ages here. So you have these pockets of places spiritually that they're all in different stages. So look at me at chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Notice what we says there. But you have still a few names in Sardis, people who've not soiled their garments. Do you notice how it's inverted now? It's only a few people now, a few that are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, I want you to hear something from this passage of Scripture this morning. I'm not diagnosing us and saying we're Sardis or we're Smyrna or we're Thyatira. And there are people who say that these particular churches represent different ages of the church. I disagree with that, because when you look at all these churches, there's a danger that in all of our churches right now in the 21st century, they could all be at these different spots. You know, we're not going to go through Philadelphia. I preached through Philadelphia, if you remember, a couple of months ago. But Philadelphia, I think, is actually where God has blessed us with. Because Philadelphia talks about there's a small door of opportunity. And that when God opens it up, God's going to not shut that door. And no one else can shut it if He opens it up. There's an opportunity where God is blessing Philadelphia, using Philadelphia. And so I want us to understand that God is blessing us and using us. But listen, you can't just live on what is, you have to always be protected, that there's this danger of these sinful things infiltrating and influencing the body. I think what we learn here of Sardis is there's a wake-up call to be granted and to be given to all of us. Now listen to me. As we walk through this, you may say, Pastor, I'm doing everything that I can to stay faithful. Pastor, I'm doing everything I can to make certain that I'm being obedient. Listen, this message is still for you too. You can look at it from the perspective and say, okay, how can I not get to this point? And how can I stay on track? Because listen to me, to stay faithful and to stay obedient is not just putting on cruise and just sitting back. There must be diligence. Certainly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been granted the Spirit of God to help you. I'm not speaking about legalism. I'm not speaking about being a Pharisee. But I am saying to us that if you are on track, walking with Christ in all faithfulness, then guess what's coming against you? The enemy, your adversary. And he doesn't want you to stay on track. He doesn't want you to be faithful. He doesn't want a church to be vibrant. Here's something I want to say to you about Sardis. It's interesting, as I was reading through different commentaries and different people's comments, and MacArthur made a point, I think it's rightly pointed. He says, in this church, there is no sign of persecution to the Christians at all. And the question comes to my mind, well, why would Satan want to persecute a dead church anyways? There's no threat to the kingdom of darkness. He's rocked them to exactly where he wants to be with his demonic spirits and his angels. And listen, if you don't think that this is his working activity today, you're sadly mistaken. If he can just get people to come to a building and just do social activities, that's what his task is. He doesn't want the vibrant power, Spirit of God working through people's lives and through a people corporately to do the work. He doesn't want the Spirit of God actively in a body of Christ. Listen, you say, is that possible? Absolutely. This church is an example of that. Listen, there are people who are gathered in buildings throughout this whole world that has the name church on it, and the Spirit of God is not there. Let's look, and to prove this point, let's look at the picture of Jesus here. You have learned as we're going through this that each one of these letters to the churches begin with a description of Jesus, and they are descriptive of what the message the church needs to hear and receive. So let's look at the picture of Jesus right here in chapter 3. If you will remember, by your studying, I would challenge you to do this if you have not, that if you go back to chapter 1, when John has gotten the vision of Jesus, all of these descriptions come from chapter 1 to help us see how that picture of Jesus relates to this particular church. So let's look at again verse 1. And to the angel of the church, may the angel of the church, that which is that pastor, that leader of that congregation, in Sardis write, the words of him being Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, what does this mean? Let's start at the last part there because it's the easiest one to describe here. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is describing Jesus' message of who he is to the church. So Jesus is saying to John, let Sardis know I have the seven spirits of God in my hand and I have the seven stars in my hand. Well, who are the stars? Very easily, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, or the pastors of the churches. Look there with me, if you would, in verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, or in chapter 1, that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So very clearly we can say the seven stars, the stars that are in his hand, are those angels, are those pastors, those leaders of that congregation. Well, what does it mean here when he says it's the seven spirits of God? Does it mean that God has seven different Holy Spirits that's here? Most likely. Let me just give you two passages of Scripture for the purpose of our time this morning. If you will look at Zechariah, if you looked at it at your time, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 10, as well as Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Zechariah 4 and Isaiah 11. Those two passages of Scripture talk about the spirits of God, and it listed in the fullness of God that most likely the seven spirits of God that's also referred back at chapter 1 refer to the fullness of the Spirit of God. Look back at chapter 1 with me. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Most likely, most probably, these seven spirits of God are referring to the very, very deity of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what is there in the church. Now put this together now. Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis, remember, all the way through Scripture, both God and both Jesus send out the Spirit. The Spirit never sends out Jesus. The Spirit never sends out God. But both God and Jesus send out the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, I have the pastors or the leaders of the church, and I also have the Spirit of God in my hand. Now what would that mean? It would be saying to the church at Sardis, I have the power to send the Spirit there. I have the power to withdraw the Spirit from there. He has the power to place godly leaders there. He has the power to remove them from there. What would that mean about the Sardis? A church who could think that they are in the spot, that they're okay with God, they could do what they want to do, they could justify whatever they're doing, and think that God was there. Listen, in our society today, we think that we can do church our own way. We think that it's okay if we do certain things and we justify it because what people say today, well, the Scripture that was written was for the first century, and God, who was loving, wouldn't necessarily have that same message for today. Remember, that was the danger of Thyatira. They tolerated and sin came in and they justified those actions. We cannot think today that just because there's a building that God's Spirit is going to be there. Listen, I've been preaching since I was 15. I've preached in small places. I've preached in great places. And size is not always equivalent to the presence of the Spirit of God. I have been in places where you walk in and it just seems that it is cold and that there seems to be no presence there. I've been in other places where you walk in and there's a great sense when those people there authentically, genuinely worshiping God. And it's true what 1 Corinthians 14 says, that when godly people get together and they're worshiping God, it says, and people will know that God is there. Now listen, this is what Jesus is saying to the church, because the church at Sardis, listen to me, was presumptuous that God was pleased with them and that the Spirit of God was there. Now listen to me very closely. If the church is made up of people, then this message also applies to us individually. We cannot be presumptuous that we're okay and everything's all right with God and God is still showing favor and anointing in my life. Listen, if you are truly in Christ, certainly you have been granted the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about giving you the Spirit and removing the Spirit and the aspect of salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm speaking about that blessing, that anointing, and that favor of God on people's lives and on churches. We cannot presume just because we've gotten together in this room and we're made up of brothers and sisters of Christ that automatically it's a stamp that God's going to bless us with favor. It doesn't work that way. Why is it in Scripture? Why, over and over again, both Old Testament and New Testament, it speaks about seeking God and submitting to God, yearning for God, longing for God. Why is it James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will draw near to you when you draw near to him. Are you with me? You understand? So what Jesus is saying here to this church at Sardis, their presumption was that God was working and the Spirit was there, but Jesus is saying, don't be so presumptuous, because I have the Spirit of God in my hand, I have the church of pastors and leaders in my hand, and I can easily remove them from that particular church. And God can remove his favor from that church, and a church can still meet. And a church can still say it's a church and not have the presence and the favor of God. Listen, this church wasn't just getting together socially. They had a lot of things going on. Look at the text. Look at verse 1 again. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So let's look at the message of warning then to the church, because here it is. Look at the warning. The warning here is wake up or die. Look at verse 2. wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Listen, this place at Sardis, this church at one time apparently had a blessed time. In our days, we call it the glory days, right? We talk about, oh man, we were blowing and going and we were doing all this stuff. And here's the problem. A lot of Christians live in the past and live in the glory days. Sardis was an amazing city in its time. It was really kind of the very central part there of Lydia, that whole region. Archaeology has showed that it had the largest gymnasium that we have found. It had the largest Jewish synagogue in that area as well. So it had a very large Jewish population that was there. It was a happening, hopping city. But what happened was the people at Sardis lived in the past because it didn't stay that way. They began to be presumptuous even in their own power and their ability, and they were overtaken two different times in their history, and they kept living in the past. But guess what happened? That same mentality infiltrated the church as well. They thought that they could be okay living on the things of the past. But listen, here is their spiritual state. Look at it again at verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now listen to me. There is nothing commendable in Sardis. Nothing. Look back at Thyatira, what we looked at last week. Even with the sin of tolerance and sexual morality, notice what Jesus says in verse 19. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. They had some good things going on. You go back to Ephesus chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance. Look at chapter 2. Look at Pergamum, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. They didn't give up even when it was difficult. Listen, these churches were commended, but Sardis, there's absolutely zero that's commendable. But yet they were busy. They had activities. Can I translate that to the 21st century? They had a bunch of kids stuff going on, a bunch of youth stuff going on, a bunch of adult seminars going on. But the Spirit of God wasn't there. Programs do not. They do not guarantee the presence of the Almighty God. Why do you think that I've tried to urge us as a church to understand the importance of praying and fasting once a month? Once a month. Why? Because we want the anointing and the favor of God. We cannot presume just because people are coming and folks are being saved that we put it back and say, "Ooh, we're doing it all right." We should be diligently digging in, making certain we're seeking Almighty God for ourselves and for the church. And notice something here. Well, what were they doing? What was wrong with their works? Look at the text again. Verse 2 tells us what's wrong with their works. There's a key phrase here in verse 2. Because I want you to think about your own self in this passage of Scripture, church. Because you may be doing things and you may not be doing them pleasing to God. This is a reality check for us this morning. Look at the text. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Here's the reason why their works were not good. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now listen to me. Jesus is not talking about quantitative works here. The number of works. Because if you go that route, then you're going on a legal basis. I've got to do so many things in order for God to say my works are complete. That would be like he's done 5, he's got to do 10 before it's complete before the eyes of God. That doesn't line up with Scripture at all. The last phrase of that sentence lets us know why their works were incomplete and why it's possible for believers, maybe even in this room this morning, to have been doing stuff supposedly, quote, in the name of God, in the name of church, in the name of ministry, and God not be pleased with it. Here's the reason why. They are not complete in the sight of my, who? God. Their standard had not been God for the completeness of perfection to do their works. They were doing it simply to just get it done. They were doing it simply to say they were doing church, and their standard was no longer a holy, righteous God. Listen, it wasn't just one works, it was all of their works. So as a point of application, you need to ask yourself, as even I've asked myself this morning and this week as I've read over this text and this particular phrase, and we could actually stop and just think and teach about this particular phrase all morning. It's possible that someone could preach and it not be complete in the sight of God. It's possible that someone could teach and not be complete in the sight of God. It's possible that someone could serve and lead worship and do whatever it is, do evangelism, greet, whatever it is, and not be complete in the sight of God. Why? Because if that works is simply being done out of just a religious roteness. Remember, Jesus warned about that in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's possible that you could simply be waking up and walking every day just out of duty and not out of joy and delight in God, and you're simply wanting to do it for someone else so someone else sees you. Listen to me, that's the warning that Jesus is giving. We've talked about just the past couple of weeks about every member serving. It's not just signing up out of guilt. It's signing up because you long to serve, because the gifts that God has given you. Listen, it's time to check our hearts, folks. To make certain, am I fathering in a way that's complete in the sight of God? Are you mothering? Are you grandparenting in such a way? Are you serving in your own occupation that God has given you the skill to do in a way by which it is complete in the sight of God? You say, well, that doesn't relate. Yes, it does. Paul says in Colossians, do everything, whatever you do, for the glory of God. I don't care if you're a mechanic, a bus driver, a teacher, a homemaker. It doesn't matter. Jesus is longing, listen, because the way that you live on your job and at your home impacts the way we operate and cooperate and serve together as a body of Christ. We can't disconnect the two. We can't disconnect how I live at home and how I live on Monday and my job and then come together on Sunday morning. Just imagine a switch to be flipped and for the spirits of God anointing just to be here. It doesn't work that way. Folks, this passage of Scripture, I think, speaks to right here where some of us are. Thinking about we might be busy, but we might be dead. Let me illustrate it with this story. There was a brilliant young pianist who was giving his very first concert. As the final chord of his flawless performance reverberated in the hall, the audience rose to its feet and broke out in thunderous applause. Only one member of the audience remained seated, clapping politely, but without particular enthusiasm. Tears welled up in the young pianist's eyes. His head dropped slightly as he left the stage in utter defeat. The stage manager in the great hall was a sensitive and observant man who had noticed a lone gentleman and saw how this cool response affected the star performer. "Son," he said, "you're a hit." Everyone was overwhelmed. The critic from the Times was in tears. "By morning, you'll be famous. Don't let one guy get you down." The young man replied, "You don't understand. That man was my piano teacher. It only matters what he thinks." Pointly, Sardis was doing it for everybody else but the one person that mattered. You with me? It doesn't matter what anyone says about you, even if their comments are negative. If you are doing it and it pleases God Almighty, that's all that matters. They may critique you, they may say negative things about you, but listen, if you are faithful and you're serving, it doesn't matter. If God is pleased with what you've done, may our joy rest in that. Listen, we understand that's the warning in regards to that they need to wake up, but listen, look at again this passage of Scripture. It says, wake up and strengthen what remains that's there. But notice something here. What is the warning? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Physical death here that's being referred to, it's that spiritual blessing and favor that's here. Listen, as I begin to study the background of Sardis, how poignant this would have been for them. Sardis was known for having an amazing graveyard. It was a bragging right for them. So get this picture. Jesus is saying, wake up or it's about to die. Do you think they would know exactly what that meant? You're going to be just like the graveyard, lifeless. Having a name that's there on the tombstone, but there's no life there. Jesus was saying to them, you need to wake up. There's a chance that's here. Listen, if Jesus is saying in verse 2, strengthen what remains, then they could grab a hold of what's there. They could get out of that defeat, get out of that slumber. And some of you might be there. Some of you might be in that slumbered state. You might be in that lethargic spiritual state and you're just defeated. Listen to me. You need to realize that God saved you to use you, to make you possible, to do something for the kingdom of God. And get up and stop living in your defeated, sinful past. And recognize if Christ saved you, He wants to use you. Listen, Jesus gives a method for revival in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 3. He gives three imperatives of what they're supposed to do. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. This is pretty easy. That's not brain science, is it, church? All right, remember, keep, the same Greek word for obey, and repent. So if you're in a spiritual slumber state this morning, here's what you need to do. You need to remember the gospel, the word of God that was given to you, that Christ died for you, that He saved you. Your sinful past can be forgiven in an almighty, gracious God. Remember that He saved you to create you to do good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you are special in the eyes of God. You are, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are part of the priesthood of believers. You are important. You need to remember what Christ did and who you are. And secondly, you look at this passage of Scripture, and I need to keep it. I need to obey what it says. Listen to me. You can't just do one without the other of these. They're all three connected together. Let me show you what some people do. They'll say, okay, I remember those things. I'm going to keep the word, but I'm not going to repent of where I am. You have to have all three, church. Listen, this is where I was saying to you, this is addressed to those who may be spiritually slumbered and asleep, as well as the way to help you understand to not get here. As a believer, if you know that you didn't know the word, you need to remember that word and you need to keep that word. And when sin, you're tempted with sin, then you need to repent of that and keep marching forward in Christ. Understand the grace of Jesus. You say, man, I did something last week. Ask the amazing, gracious God for forgiveness and move on. We get stuck in that like we're in concrete instead of being in mud. Move out of it and live in the grace of Christ. Understand here. Listen to what he says here. Look at verse 3 again. So this method for revival and awakening in our lives that we must repent, we must remember, we must keep the word and repent of these things. Listen, he says in verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now listen. This phrase here, come like a thief, usually refers to judgment. This is used in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44, when Jesus talks about coming in at the end of time. He says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. If you knew what hour I was coming, you'd be ready for it. He says, but you're not going to know. But this passage of Scripture is not speaking about the second coming of Jesus here. This passage of Scripture was referring to the fact that if they didn't wake up, there's going to come a time when they're not going to be ready for it, and Jesus will withdraw that Spirit of God that He's holding in His hands, and He will remove it. They knew exactly what Jesus was referring to because according to their history, two different times, 549 BC and 216 BC, Sardis had these amazing walls that surrounded the city. And on two different occasions, there was a weak spot, and a soldier basically did a vertical climb on this brick wall at a time when the watchman wasn't looking. And the soldier in 216 BC climbed the wall with 15 men, got in the city, opened the gate, and the army came in. Why? Because the watchman was asleep! This is what Jesus is saying. Wake up! And listen, it's in the present Greek tense, which means stay awake and be awake. It's the same thing that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 in spiritual warfare. Stand and continue to stand. Don't just stand one time, but stand your ground and be ready. The imagery here in Revelation chapter 3 is wake up, stay awake. Spiritually speaking, you've got to be ready because when you're not, the enemy comes in when we're weak. Do you not know that from your own personal life? He knows when we're weak. And listen, Jesus is saying, wake up. There's a possibility for God to do great things. And so listen to me. This, as a church, we need to realize if any of you individually are in this room and you're here, hear the word of God. We don't want that favor to be removed from your life. long for God's blessing and anointing, and we long for that for our church. I long for that for our church. That I long for His anointing, His blessing, and His favor to continue to be poured out upon us. Why? Because we're people who are remembering the Word, keeping the Word, and repenting from sin. We long for His blessing. Here's something I want to ask you a question. Who was their enemy? No? Look with me at Ephesus. I want to show you something that's different about all these churches in Sardis. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, this church at Ephesus. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Apparently there were some of these false teachers that were coming in and trying to teach the Ephesians these false truths. Pergamum. Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15. So also you have some told the teaching of the Nicolaitans, two false teachers now. Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. In these occasions, there was always someone that Jesus points to that was at fault for persuading the people. Now, ultimately, they were responsible for giving in to sin. We cannot, listen to me, I am not saying that we can blame our sin on anybody else except ourselves. But listen to me. In Revelation chapter 3, the gravest spiritual state of the church thus far had no false teachers in their midst. Who was their enemy? Themselves. Why? They were exactly where Satan wanted them to be. Not fervently pursuing the mighty greatness of God, but had been justifying and living right in the midst of this wicked town. And they rocked to sleep. Justifying, apparently accepting whatever was going on around them. And Jesus warns that He could come and remove His Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly how this unfolds historically. All I know is to tell you that historically this church was around for a couple of 100 years. I pray that the Spirit of God did move, and I pray it wasn't just a building of people getting together. I don't know that for certain. I can't tell you with 100%. But I can tell you what this message is of Jesus to the church, and this message is to today. Why? Because verse 6, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Listen, church, you cannot just say, just spending time with God once a day or once a week or whatever it might be, and you're just saying, "I've done it before, I've memorized Scripture before, I read through the Bible," whatever it may be in the past. You've got to say, what are we doing right now to make certain my walk with Christ is growing, it's fervent, it's real, it's genuine, it's authentic, and we can say, I am enjoying God. Remember, keep it, and repent. You say, I don't know where to begin. Right there. The words that are right in front of you, start keeping the Word. Start obeying the Word. Start living the Word. That's what you need to do. Now you may say, Pastor, I am trying my best. I am living for the grace of Christ. I am living in obedience to Christ. What is here? Well, I want to give you a message of encouragement. Look with me now to these last few verses. This is a good encouragement. Listen to me. These churches, you know what this message of these churches teach me, and it should teach us, is there is grace, grace, grace in Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at all these churches, and some of them are doing things that are wicked that we think are just simply unacceptable, but yet Jesus says, if you'll repent and come. I want to say this to you this morning, if you're sitting here and there's been something in your life that is buried, that's wicked, that's sinful, that no one's secretive, that no one knows about, I want you to know that Jesus offers grace to you. And we are here to support you because we understand that we are all sinful individuals, and it's only by the grace of Christ. Listen, I stand before you this morning as your pastor, your preacher, your teacher of this word, only because of the grace of Christ, not as a perfect man. We all need to understand there's great grace. Great grace. So what is this message of encouragement to the faithful? The message of encouragement in this passage of Scripture, as I've titled this, is that there are rewards granted to the conquerors. Look at this passage with me. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Listen, there's three particular rewards that Christ is speaking here. Listen to me. The first reward is that there is perfected salvation. How do I say that? How do I know that? That word is not there, but let me teach you what this passage is saying. Look at in verse 4. The thing about Sardis that you need to understand is that this place was known for having a wool industry that dyed wool, that colored wool. Jesus is saying to them, because listen, if they were weaving or making certain wool garments that got soiled, it would be thrown out. It was no good. Jesus is saying, listen, there's some people in you, he's using this imagery, there's some people who haven't soiled their garments yet, he's saying. Garments, listen to me, according to Scripture, is always normally referred to our character. Let me prove this to you. Look with me to Jude, just one book before Revelation. It's probably one front and back page, so don't flip too fast. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Jude, verse 23. Verse 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Is that referring to their clothing? No. We all wear dirty clothes at times. Does that make us unacceptable to God Almighty? What Jude is referring to is, in that message, he's saying, look, you need to save us by snatching them out of the fire. And those who've had their character that's back to be marred by sinfulness, we need to reach them and rescue them. This is what Revelation chapter 3 is saying, that Jesus is saying to the people in Sardis. He says, look, you've got a few names and people who've not soiled their character with the things that's around them. You know what that says? If you're in a home life that's difficult, you can do it by the grace of Christ. If you're in a job that might be difficult and you think you're the only believer there, you can do it by the grace of Christ. You can be faithful. You can be diligent. And by the grace of Christ, He can keep your mouth closed when you want to say something. He can help you say something good when it needs to be said. He can enable you. Listen, Sardis is evidence, church. You should be greatly encouraged this morning that you understand that God's grace is good. And he says, listen, those who are faithful. Listen, Christianity is not those who run a sprint. Christianity is for those who run the marathon until Jesus comes. Jesus is speaking about those who are faithful, because look with me at verse 5, the one who conquers. When we look at this in 1 John, the one who conquers are those who believe in Christ, those who have truly trusted in Him. Those who are true in Christ are going to remain faithful in Him. And here's the promise, he says, and back in verse 4, if you're not soiled that garment, does that listen to me? You say, well, man, my garments are soiled because my character is marred. We're not talking about perfection here. No one in this room is perfect. Amen? He was referring to the fact that if the only way that our character is pure is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Those individuals who are being faithful could have their character, quote, not marred by Sardis's behavior and wickedness is only by the fact it was God's grace to enable them to stay faithful. That's it, period. But Jesus gives a promise. This is what's good. Because I place myself in that society. I think, man, it might have been difficult. I'm in a church that's possibly spiritually dead. And going there and not experiencing the great of God and the outpouring of His Spirit. Man, I wouldn't want to go. But yet, he says if they will be faithful, there in verse 4, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What does walking with Christ mean? Look at me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1, just two books back, because I want you to see what Jesus is saying here. What does it mean to walk with Him, and what is Jesus saying here to this church at Sardis? 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Guess who wrote that? The same author who wrote Revelation. Do you see what is being said here? Back to Revelation chapter 3, when you get to Sardis and you understand, what does it mean if we're walking? When Jesus says, and those who've not sold their garments are going to walk with me in white, it means if we're walking with him in this life, we're being faithful, there's going to be a guarantee of that white robe that's given to us. And our salvation is perfected at last. Who's going to wear that white robe? Look with me to Revelation chapter 19. Let's put it in context to the very end of time. Revelation chapter 19. I want to show you what is being referred to is that marriage supper of the Lamb, that great promise. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 6 through verse 9. And then we're going to look down to verse 11. For then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Who's the bride? That's you and me. And he has made it pure and bright. And then look with me to verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. Church, that's good news. That means in order for us to get there, back to Revelation chapter 3, when we're living in this wicked, sinful world and it's vile around us, it's ungodly, it's unethical, and it's all justified of their actions, we can say if we are faithful, he's going to give us a white garment, meaning that our salvation is perfected, completing what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, he will bring to completion. That's what he means in verse 5 of chapter 3. The one who conquers will be granted, will be clothed thus in white garments. Listen to me, church. Christ saves us. His task is to sanctify us to become the bride for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when you are convicted of sin, it's not just to make you guilty. It is because you are his bride. And he is preparing you and me individually and corporately to be the bride for the Lamb. He is sanctifying us, and he is going to complete it. He will complete it. Does that mean that you're going to be perfect when you die? Absolutely not. He will perfect you when you stand before him. What's the other reward that's guaranteed here? This one is good. This is one has been misunderstood. And I hope to bring some clarity to this passage of Scripture. The second reward that is granted to those who are conquering, those who are faithful and living in this particular society where the church might be rocked to sleep. And he said, strengthen and wake up. He says the promise is permanent citizenship in heaven. Look at this passage of Scripture. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, there are those who look at this passage of Scripture and they say, well, look, this means that we can lose our salvation. Is that what this passage means? Absolutely not. What Jesus is speaking to are those who are the conquerors, not those who are not conquerors. Do you understand that? He's speaking specifically to the audience who are the conquerors, who are the faithful, who will persevere, and who are guaranteed to get the white robes. You with me? So he's speaking about those who are guaranteed to be there. And now he says, listen, I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. Because Jesus promises to never blot it out, doesn't mean that he's going to blot it out. Listen to the context. This is where it is important that you understand the context and the historical background of this place. Sardis was the place, really in all ancient cities, that they would keep a register of every person who was a citizen. And if a person died, they would blot their name out on that register. If a person committed a crime and they were a criminal, they were no longer counted as a citizen of that city because they no longer were granted the rights and the privileges of being under that government's leadership and or care. In the first century, Christians, because they would say, "We will not bow to the emperor. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings." Listen, that was not acceptable in that society. So they could also be seen as a political rebel. And if they were political rebels, guess what could possibly happen to their name? Blot it out. These people don't bow to emperor. These people will not bow and worship him. These people will not say that emperor is the king of all kings. But they're saying Jesus is king. So the registry would say, "Let's blot him out. They're no longer a citizen of this town." And Jesus says, "I don't care what they do to you. I'll never blot you out from the book of life." That is the context, church. That when we have placed faith in Almighty God, and our faith is in Him. Listen, I'm not talking about the whole cliché-ist thing. Well, if I just say what I want to say, I live like I want to live. Listen, that's not true salvation. That's not true repentance. That's not true obedience. What Jesus is saying, that if we have placed authentic faith in Christ, it doesn't matter what our society does to us at all. We are secured in the Almighty God of gods. And in His book, we're there. And we're guaranteed a permanent citizenship. He has guaranteed it. That's what Jesus says. That He goes to prepare a place for you. Listen, when He began the work, He's going to complete it. And when it's your time, you will be there in His midst and your name. It doesn't have white out and then renaming and white out and renaming. That's that first part. Because Christ is the one helping you conquer. In those times when you mess up, and that time that you sin, you call on the grace of Christ for forgiveness. Listen, if this church had to be perfect to get their name perfectly on the list, then He might as well forget this letter to Sardis, right? Because they're already spiritually asleep. They're about to be spiritually dead. And Jesus said, you need to wake up and listen. Even to those that He's given a call to that are far gone in our eyes and minds, He says, you can still have your name permanently written on the book of life. Now you tell me that's not grace. So some of you in this room this morning, the Spirit of God may be speaking to you and convicting you of sin, and you know that you need to repent of it. And Satan is telling you, you're too far gone, there's nothing there, don't listen to that guy. Listen, I'm telling you what the Spirit of God says from His Word. You don't have to wait till some commitment time to make some repentance. Do it now. In your heart, before God. Say, "God, I'm sorry. I have sinned. I repent. I believe. I obey. I keep Your word." And be as David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Sin rips it from us. It doesn't just gently take it. No, it rips life from us. It is a leech sucking the spiritual blessing of God from us. You know what happens when you rip a leech off? This is not rhetorical now. It bleeds. It hurts. And when you're detaching yourself from something that you're so attached to and that you love and that your flesh loves, allow the Spirit of God to bring healing to you. And then all of what has been lost, God restores. What is the third reward that He grants to those who are faithful? Oh, this is good, church. Not only does He give us the perfected salvation, not only does He give us the permanent citizenship there in verse 5, He also gives us public acknowledgement. Look at verse 5. "And I will never blot His name out of the book of life, and I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels." Man! That is good. To think that when you stand and Christ is there before God and before all of His angels and all the royalty, and we could be with a head hung low possibly of what we've done in our life, and yet Christ can say, Father, he is mine. He has a white garment. His name is on the book of life. Angels, I present to you a child of the living God. One who, yes, maybe he struggled, but by the grace of Christ, maybe he was in a spiritual lethargic state, but by the grace of Christ, God awakened him, and he stands with us to sing that great chorus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Church, this is the reward of a church that was almost dead, and God is saying there can still be life. I want to say to you this morning, listen, there will be those, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in my name?" And Jesus says, only to those who do the will of the Father. It is the same truth that Jesus is saying right here in Revelation chapter 3, repent, remember, and keep it. Folks, this reward, I can't top those three rewards. That is just simply all striking to me, that we in this room who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment when we sing, some of you probably just need to be silent before God and say, "Thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ." And some of us may need to just sing with great shouts from our heart to say, "God, thank you for your grace that you're calling me even now in this moment to repent of the sin that I have that's keeping me from experiencing the life-giving anointing of God." Listen, I don't want to be someone that simply gets rocked to sleep and settles for the trash of this world. I want to drink deep from the grace of God. I want our church to experience the life-giving Spirit of God every time that we get together. I want you to be searching your heart on Saturdays before you come in this place. Say, "God, search my heart so when I get there, my mind is ready to hear from you. My heart is ready to worship you." I long for us to be the evident place that when people come, they can say the Spirit of God is in that place. We may not get everything right. We may not do everything according to, quote, tradition or tea. That's okay. I'm an atypical guy, a traditional guy. It doesn't matter to me. I want to do what God has called us to be as a church. And I want it for you. Some of you in this room this morning probably fit the bill for this. I'm not pointing my fingers. I'm just saying possibly the Spirit of God may be speaking to some of you this morning through His Word. That you have known the Word, but you're not keeping it and you're not repenting. If that is you this morning, hear the Word of God. If you do not want the Spirit's favor to be removed from your life and you want spiritual judgment to come upon you, then stay the course that you're on. But if you want life, and you want joy, and you've heard the Word, then hear it and believe it and keep it and turn from sin. Some of you this morning may know someone who also fits that bill in your family, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's your kids, whether it's your grandkids. Then Almighty God can speak to their heart. May you pray for them. May you intercede for them. May you go take this very Word to them and speak the life-changing power of God's Word over their life. But I also want to challenge you this morning about this passage. To what measure are you doing things for God? This church was doing stuff, but it wasn't according to the standard of God that pleased Him. It was out of rote. It wasn't to do it to say, "God, get the glory for this." How are you living? Can Christ look to you this morning, man, woman, grandchild, grandfather, grandmother, can He look to you and say, "You're busy, but you're spiritually dead"? Or can He look to you, or does He look to you and say, "That's my child that's being faithful and is being diligent in the kingdom of God"? I believe many in this room need to camp right in verse 3. You know the Word, stop making excuses, and do the Word. Stop justifying sinful behaviors. You may say, "Why isn't it God isn't doing anything in my life?" I'm not saying ABC formula, if you do all these things and automatically everything's just going to flow your way. But I am saying to you, according to this passage of Scripture, you will not be granted the Spirit and the blessing of God. Church, may we May we not be rocked to sleep by sinful behaviors and justifications. May we understand, just like that young pianist, the only person that really matters is God. Are you living to delight in Almighty God as a mother, as a father, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, as a teenager, as a child, as a single individual, as a widow? Are you living that when Christ sees your works, He doesn't say you're busy. He says you're faithful. Make certain, church, that we're not just busy, but doing what Christ has called us to do. Would you pray with me as we get prepared for our commitment time? I'm simply going to ask our musicians just to play quietly just for a moment, as our singers will also come. And I ask you just in this moment, if you would, just to bow your heads, and your eyes be closed as you spend one-on-one time with Almighty God. In just a moment, there will be individuals that will be here to pray with you if you need it. Whatever your need is in this room this morning, whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, whether it is spiritual, whether it is marital or financial, we're here to pray with you, to seek the face of God. But I want you to spend some time right now searching your hearts. The Spirit of God has already spoken to us through His Word, but now I want you to respond. This one-on-one time. What has God said to you this morning? Are you in this room and know for certain that you have given and surrendered your life to Christ? Or do you sit here this morning and you say, I've never surrendered to Christ? May today be the day that God draws you for salvation. Believe, place faith in Him. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. But is there some sin that you're holding on to this morning, believer? That leech that's sucking the life out of you? Just as Jesus said to Sardis, hear it, remember, and repent. I want you to respond as the Spirit speaks to your heart. Father, You have spoken to our hearts through Your Word this morning. Now, Lord, I ask that You simply help us to be obedient to what You have spoken to our hearts in this very moment. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, we're here to receive You. If you need to pray, if you need just to sit and continue praying, you respond to God Almighty as you stand, as we sing, and as we worship Him.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.